Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Certainly thankful for Rich being here from Life Network, and thank you for sharing that. What a significant ministry they accomplish, and we're grateful for the work that they do. And it is an honor to be able to help them in some way, in whatever way we can. Before we get into the message, I just want to restate what Chris had already said. Don't forget that next Sunday is the time change. So, would love to see you here. Also, if I am not mistaken, this Saturday is the men's meeting, and Saturday at 8 o'clock, with the men of our church, or some of the men of our church, get together, and we share breakfast, and then we watch a video that is presented by David Platt. That's what we're doing right now. It's a Follow Me video. It's fantastic material. It's very thought-provoking, and I just want to encourage you men to come out, to make a commitment to say, man, I'll set aside 8 a.m. to 9:30 to be together with some men in the church. And so I really would like to encourage you to come. There probably will be an announcement going out on Connecting Point, and you can RSVP to attend that. I want to pressure you, is what I'm wanting to do. I want to see you men out here on Saturday morning to spend this time. And we're just having a great time of fellowship and would love for you to join us. So please put that on your calendar. And if you don't get the Connecting Point invitation, just call the church and say, I'm coming. And we'll get you on the list so we can prepare breakfast for you and make a place for you to sit. All righty. James chapter 1. And this morning, we're going to be bringing chapter 1 to a close in verses 26 and 27. These practical words of instruction from James, brother of Jesus, says he is one who came to faith following the death, burial, and resurrection of his brother, and now empowered to share the gospel truth. He recognizes that following Jesus Christ brings us into direct contrast to the people of this world. Whether that's the religious people or the secular people, it matters not. We're in contrast to those people, and we're going to go through times of challenge and difficulty, and we need to be prepared for those things, and our hearts need to be sensitive and responsive to the truth. We need to be open to God to guide us and direct us in these things. And he is really stressing the importance of being people who understand God's word and put it into practice. In verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and he goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. The power of what we say and what flows out of our heart is so significant, and it can be so healing or it can be so hurtful. And then where do we see our heart manifesting its concern? There is an awareness when our heart is right with God that we see the needs of other people. And we're moved in that way. And we want to speak things that are helpful and beneficial to those people who are hurting. One of the phrases that you might grow accustomed to hearing around Norwood Bible Church occasionally is describing those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. We would say that God describes us as people who would be Christ-centered and others-oriented. Christ-centered and others-oriented. And that would be opposed to being self-centered and self-exalting. We're to be focused on Jesus Christ, and we're to be concerned about sharing the hope that we have in Christ with other people, as opposed to be self-centered, consumed about ourselves, and then worrying about whether we're being exalted in the eyes of others. When we are Christ-centered, we are humbled before the gospel truth of Jesus. This is kind of typified in what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was what the Apostle Paul was all about. He wasn't trying to come off in some superior way. He was there to make known Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the hope. That was the help. That's what he was about. And that the idea of being others-oriented, being humbly motivated to encourage others in gospel life. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." We should be seeing evidence in our heart of the reality of the love of Christ that is shed abroad because of the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We should be sensing that genuine care and affection for people. Our concern should be to humbly encourage them and see them pressed into Christ as we are pressed into Christ. Our prayer should be, "Please, God, keep us from the dangerous doldrums of distracted living, giving us a delighted fixation on Jesus and his gospel goodness that we cannot keep to ourselves." That should be our heart. That should be our desire. And hopefully as we go through this passage today, James 1, 26 and 27, we will see that reinforced. In verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Self-centered complaints and criticisms are not the fruit of true religion. If you think you're religious and you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. That means there are things that are coming out of your mouth that shouldn't be there. There are things that you're saying to other people and ways that you're communicating that are detrimental to the cause of Christ and to the people you're sharing them with. and they're a manifestation of something that's not right in your own heart. If anyone thinks he's religious, that's the statement that James makes to begin this. And I would say from that statement, apparently James feels that having pure and undefiled religion is a good thing. I don't know how you could read that and say anything else. We live in an evangelical culture today that many times disparages the word religion, because religion can be empty and meaningless and useless, and it can just be the structures that are just leading people blindly into some traditional, mindless ritual. But there is good, holy, healthy religion, and the Bible talks about that. Religion is not a bad word. James seems to think it's a good thing. And maybe we should give it some consideration in that way at all. So he doesn't reprimand them saying religion is bad. What you want is a relationship. That's not what he says. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious, if you think you have the right functions going on and you don't bridle your tongue, that religion is worthless. Seeking a biblical and God-centered religion is a good thing. We can open the pages of Scripture and we can see that there is biblical instruction for the practice and order of believers in the community of faith, in the church. And we're to worship and serve the one true God in a way that honors him, and there's structure associated to that. So there is biblical religion that is appropriate for us to pursue and to go for. The problem is that many of these structures and many of these functions can be observed in one of two ways: either humbly and reverently, or they can be done arrogantly for attention and affirmation and self-glory. And that is not good. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is worthless. So here James takes issue with people who claim to be religious but have no control of their tongue. People who claim to be religious and have no control of their tongue. If any of us sitting here today are honest, we all would have to admit there are times that we say things that we regret. There are times when words come out of our mouth that are not right. They're not useful for building others up. They're caustic and condemning and critical and self-exalting and wrong. And they come out of a heart that's not properly submitted to Jesus Christ. Good, a wholehearted, God-honoring religion is going to keep our tongue under control. Controlled in what sense? Well, when there are harbors for sin and selfishness within, they're bound to make themselves known. You know, you can only keep that stuff bottled up for so long. Eventually, when you're keeping things within you that you know are sinful and selfish, that is eventually going to come out. This is why Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, if you got good, godly, God-honoring things going on in your heart, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. If you've got evil things in your heart, self-centered, sinful things in your heart, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. It's going to manifest itself, because out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. Our mouths speak. So, what typically comes out of our mouth is a true indicator of what's going on in our heart. What typically flows from us, that's really a true indicator of what's going on within. So these hearts are going to, if our hearts are right, then when we're around people, then we're going to talk about things that honor God. We're going to talk about things that encourage other people to fall in line with the truth and do right things. But when we're harboring sin and selfishness within us, that's also going to be declared in our countenance as well as our communication. Our countenance, what our face displays with some level of consistency, is really an indicator of what's going on in here, isn't it? People that are miserable without are probably miserable within. Wouldn't you agree? And if that's that kind of storm-tossed heart, never finds peace. That's troubling. What happens in this is then the words start to manifest themselves in ways that are not edifying, not God-honoring. And we need to be cautious of this stuff. Ungodliness will normally inspire pride in some form. And this leads to comparative condemnation that belittles others. And that causes hurt and division in the church. You know, there's just something about pride. We all battle it. Pride is a reality for you and I. We're constantly in the flesh, wanting to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And when we think more highly of ourselves than we should, that means we think lower of other people than we should. And we try to speak in ways that show that we're superior. And that kind of pride is damaging. It's hurtful. People, you know, when you start letting people and their struggles get under your skin, what happens to your heart? Rather than being prayerful and concerned and asking God to work, we begin to become infected with a deteriorating attitude that infects anyone that we have conversation with. May I make the point, too, that it is not that godly people don't talk. Godly people talk. It's just what they say is different than those who are enslaved with sin and selfishness, and that's what's brewing in their heart. And when godly people talk, it's because they have listened to the truth and they've listened to others. And they know that the words that God wants them to share are rooted in that truth and have a desire to be helpful and beneficial to those they're communicating with. From humble, teachable hearts, there's this desire to honor God and benefit those people that they love, that they care about. That should be what's going on in us. That should be what we communicate. There are plenty of people that we come in contact with on any given day, any given week, that are in need of Jesus, that are in need of encouraging words. There are people that you're going to meet in the church on any given time that you come to worship or any small group meeting that you have. Anytime you're gathered with God's people, there are going to be people that need a word from the Lord, that need you to be encouraging and guiding them and directing them in biblical truth that you walk in yourself. Not with a haughty, condemning heart, but one who humbly comes to their side and encourages them. You see, the godly tongue is bridled by God and truth. And this is not self-control. This is the control of the Holy Spirit of God. It is one that is guarded because the truth of God is so real. They're a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. The word is precious to them. It's not just something that they affirm mentally, but it's something that governs them keeps them restrained in the flesh so that the Spirit of God magnifies the truth of God. When you think about a bridle, I'm not much of a horseman at all, but a bridle goes on a horse, and it's typically used with a bit. And a bit and bridle are not only for the purpose of controlling the animal, but to give that animal guidance. So when we have our tongues bridled by God and his truth, that means we're controlled by these things and we're guided by them in beneficial ways. Ways that are beneficial for us and beneficial for the people that are in contact with us. So the question I think that comes to mind is, what are you saying and where is that leading the people you're saying it to? What do you say? What is coming out of your mouth? And when it comes out, what would that guide other people who hear that to do? It's important that we examine ourselves in that way. You see, this is what will make our conversation Christ-centered and others-oriented if we give thought, proper God-honoring thought, to what's in our heart, so that what comes out of our mouth is guided by truth and beneficial to those who hear us. An unrestrained tongue is deceitful and destructive. An unrestrained tongue is deceitful and destructive. It thinks it's doing good things. It thinks it's doing what it needs to do, what must be done. But it's deceived. And it ends up communicating in ways that are destructive. There's not a prayerful thoughtfulness that's associated with this. The unbridled tongue just goes. Proverbs 10 and verse 19 says this, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent." What does that proverb teach us? Well, at least it teaches us this, that pride and superiority lead to constant talking. Pride and superiority lead to constant talking. Not much listening, not much learning. It reveals that a heart has much to say, but little to learn. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Be careful what you say. Proverbs 17, verses 27 through 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. We've shared these proverbs before. These are amazing insights, aren't they? So real to life. We hear them and it's like, wow, that's amazing. That's in the Bible. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. You know, when you don't just blather forth and you recognize, I need to restrain what I'm saying, that is a recognition. I need to learn something before I say something. The evidence of steadfastness and perseverance under trial is made known in our countenance and in our verbal communication. You see, James is speaking of these things in the context where you're to consider it joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The pressure's on. when the pressure's on, what comes out of our mouth is very revealing about what's going on in our heart. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. The deception is that the arrogant person truly feels superior. The deceived person thinks, I know so much, and people need to listen to what I have to say. Other people are so wrong, and they need to hear me. So the deception is that the arrogant person truly feels superior, and they feel that who they are and what they do is better than most, if not all. You say, how could anyone think that? Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, we battle this in our own pride. We may keep it under wraps, but there's a temptation within us in the flesh to come off in that kind of way. Deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. So the reality is that their self-serving religious activity has no value before God. They have lots to say, but James says it's worthless. It's worthless. It does not humbly honor God, nor does it humbly encourage others. And should we not be the people that are humble before God? We who've received his grace and mercy, not because we deserved it, but because God is kind and caring and loving. And he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we who had no mercy have received mercy. And we should make known this truth with humble hearts to the people that come in contact with us. Which leads us to verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Humble concern for others and personal purity are the fruit of true religion. Humble concern for others and personal purity are the fruit of true religion. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this. So there is a religion that is pure and undefiled. God-glorifying religion is made evident when all that is done from the strength that God supplies us and the truth God uses to guide us. It's about him. It's about his truth, and that's what we need to make known. We have the ability to be representatives, ambassadors for Christ on this earth, and our privilege is to make his truth known to people, to proclaim the glorious goodness of God's grace to us in Christ. Humbly representing these things to other people. When you recognize that all that you're doing is done by the strength that God supplies and that you're being guided by his truth, there's no place for self-glory. There's no place for feeling superior. There's no place for looking down on people. You thank God for the mercy that he's shown to you. And with kindness and concern and compassion, you share those things with other people. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. How much of your life and my life is to be for the glory of God? Well, it gets down to the basic things of eating and drinking. I mean, in the basic task of life, of self-sustaining, to sustain yourself on this earth, you need to be thanking God that it is his grace and his kindness that is given to you. It comes down to the most basic things. You breathe his air every day. You eat his food and drink his water. You walk in the abundance of his truth that he's given to you in Christ, and our hearts should humbly receive these things and gladly, gladly take them in and make them known. You see, for us, the first and guiding thought is that all that is said and done should be for the glory of God in Christ. That should be what I want to do. God, help me each and every day to do all that I do for your glory through the work of Christ. I want you to be exalted. That should be the number one thing. And if we would just live the moments of each day with that thought, God, you should be honored. Christ should be exalted. That's what I'm here to do. Help me. All of life and all of ministry is done in dependence on God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29, Paul says, him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This isn't just the Apostle Paul. This is every one of us. It should be our desire to encourage people, to speak truth to people, to try to build other people up, to help them see the importance of Christ. And we should do this with his power and his strength, which mightily, powerfully works within each of us. Therefore, the glory is his. There's no place for self-glory or words that seek attention when we're doing what we're doing in the strength that God supplies. You see, those who are double-minded are not pure and undefiled. Double-minded people can't keep themselves out of that. There's self-thought that goes into what's being said. This duplicity goes rampantly throughout life. Their tongue is not reined in by God's truth. They don't really see the needs of others. Therefore, they are not pure and undefiled. What is our role? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. When self-interest is removed by the light of God's glory, it is gospel goodness and grace that moves us to be concerned and compassionate toward those who are marginalized and vulnerable in this world. We have care and concern for people in need. It's that motivation that I believe probably stands behind the Reality of Life Network and its ministry, is that God's people are moved and concerned about those who are marginalized and vulnerable and are exploited, and we have this opportunity to show grace and kindness to people. They visit orphans and widows in their affliction. The word visit carries the idea of being intentional to contact with wholehearted concern. This is not just some, you know, pleasantry. This is visiting intentionally. There's a thoughtfulness that's involved in this. I'm going in the strength that God supplies to grant grace and gospel glory to the people in need. Those who are orphans and widows, this represents the undervalued and the neglected in our society. That was certainly the case in the day when James wrote this. Orphans and widows were pushed aside. Insignificant, unimportant. As such, they represent any needy people crossing our path. That's what orphans and widows are. Any needy person crossing your path. A sincere and wholehearted worshiper of God is a servant of people, no matter how insignificant they are in the lives of other people. On the day of final judgment, Jesus gives these words. They're recorded in Matthew chapter 25. On this day, it says, before him, the Lord, the Son of Man, the King, will be divided two groups, the sheep and the goats. And of the sheep, it says this, the King will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Serving the needy and the hurting and the struggling. You visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. The idea of in affliction indicates that they're hurting, they're in distress, or in some manner of need that becomes apparent to you. Here we will follow what we'll call and what we have called the Good Samaritan principle. You remember the man who comes to Jesus when Jesus says, you know, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and love your neighbor as yourself. And the self-righteous man says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gives the story of the Good Samaritan. What is the Good Samaritan principle? Well, a neighbor is this. Anyone who crosses your path in need and you have the ability to minister to that need. That's the Good Samaritan principle. That person is your neighbor. You and I do not have the resources to meet all the needs across the globe. But God has given us opportunities to meet the needs that cross our path. And we need to be sensitive, prayerfully sensitive to those things. We need to ask God for the grace to be sensitive so that we draw on the strength that he provides to serve the people that cross our path in need. And it's easy to make excuses for why we can't even do that. We don't even have to say, well, I can't meet the needs of all the people on the globe. But many times that statement is referenced in order to say, I have no ability to meet the needs of anyone. And that's simply not true. The ability to meet the need is not determined by your comfort. Well, if I'm comfortable and satisfied, then I can meet needs. No, that's not the case. Selfless sacrifice is almost assuredly involved in this. Holy Spirit-inspired love and concern is the fuel of all these endeavors. And it is demanding. It is not easy to serve people in love. And to think that it'll all be easy is nonsensical. But it is rewarding. It is grace-inspiring. It is powerful. It feeds your heart, and you are grateful for that. But it is a challenge. And it is and can be very demanding. But God gives more grace. And he pours out in abundance. Are you seeing your religious activity described here? That you're visiting orphans and widows in their affliction, in their distress? Are you seeing needy people in your life? Is God bringing people across your path and providing you the grace to minister to them? Not only do we need that, not only do we need that others-oriented focus, but we also have to have that Christ-centered concern and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To keep oneself. The idea here is, describes a consistent commitment to guard your heart. You and I need to consistently guard our hearts. Such an awareness can only come from being consistently Christ-centered in thought and in action. You know, we just need God to grant us the grace to sense the presence of Christ on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. Lord, help me to know Jesus. Help me to know him each and every moment of every day. I want to walk in the consciousness of my connection by your grace to you, Almighty God, through Jesus. Jesus has such a hold on us that the world, the flesh, and the devil can never get a grip on us. Thanks be to God. Amen. He's got us. We're his. Before the Lord Jesus, we live in constant dependence and grateful worship. This conscious connection and dependence on Jesus keeps us from being selfish and sinful. And it's selfishness and sinfulness that contaminates us. It's what causes us to be stained in this world. And folks, this is not just an individual thing. It's not just about living in the privacy of your life and not allowing any outward influences. No, this is a community thing. It's what we do as God's people. This is what the church is to be engaged in. Corporately, we love and care and serve and care for one another, and we love and care and concern. Show concern for the people around us in our community that need God's gospel grace. Jesus blesses us with the care and concern of others, and we become a blessing showing care and concern for others. When God ministers to us like this, we can't help but feel the blessing of sharing that with the people around us. Being Christ-centered and others-oriented keeps us from straying into selfish and sinful contamination. This is not put on display in a way where we boast from our mouths how wonderful we are and how godly we are, all the things we do. No, this exalts God. Our mouths praise God in his kindness and mercy, and we encourage other people to find the greatness of God just as we have. So some questions to consider. As you contemplate this passage prayerfully in the presence of the Spirit of God and his revelation of this truth to you, what are some ways that you realize you need God to bridle your tongue? Are there ways in which you're allowing your mouth to speak things out that are not what God would have them to be? Are they a manifestation of sin and selfishness that you need God to work on within? What are the things that are keeping your religion from being pure and undefiled? What are those things? Identify them, target them, go hard after them, try to see them destroyed. Remove them and replace them. You've got to remove them and you've got to replace them. You've got to remove the evil and you've got to clothe yourself with what's right and good. How do you respond when hurting and needy people cross your path? When people cross you, are you saying, oh, great, God, this is the opportunity that you have for me today to care and to show concern? Or do we go, oh, my gosh, not again? See, that's the flesh. When we serve in the power that God supplies, we say, okay, God, I'm weary, I may be worn, but you are faithful. Help me. Help me to love selflessly like you loved me. In what ways is the Holy Spirit revealing you need to be more Christ-centered? You know, I think we'd just all do well to be more focused on Jesus, to be more consumed with who Jesus is and what he's about. Asking God, give me the heart of Christ. Give me that heart, Lord. I need that. I long for that. I want to be loved like that, and I want to love like that. Help us. Help us, God. Lord, we do pray for us, your people, that you would just envelop us in your truth, that you would help us to see the practicality of these things, that we would seek by your grace to apply these things. Lord, we have no ability of our own power and determination to make any of this a reality. We desperately need you. And God, I pray that that humble realization will not only open the floodgates of your grace to our hearts, but that humble realization would connect us with people in need around us, that we would humbly care for them as we have been cared for by you. Grant us your grace, and may you be glorified, God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.